Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3 to 3, verse 6. And that's on page 1160. Ministers of the New Covenant. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? And like so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation from you, to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray as we begin. Those words again, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that our competence comes not from ourselves, but from you by the Spirit. We pray that your Spirit, he would be at work in us now as we submit ourselves afresh to your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, authenticity really matters. Whether it's the Nike running trainers you're purchasing from Vinted, or the second-hand car from Facebook Marketplace, the Armani suit, the Rolex watch, the Louis Vuitton handbag, authenticity really matters. Now, it might be that you don't have the money to buy the genuine article, and that's fine. I'm more than happy to wear a good fake. But knowing whether a product is a genuine or a fake is really important. And it's the same, if not more so, when it comes to matters of a spiritual nature. It's vitally important to know what is genuine and what is a fraud. What is authentic when it comes to the things of God and what is not? Now, you might be visiting us here this morning, and you're really, really welcome to be amongst us. And you might just be at the start of your journey, just starting to check things out when it comes to God. And how will you know, can I suggest, whether what you hear from this pulpit or from this stage or what you experience at St. Mary's is the real deal? Or maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for some time, and sadly, you've experienced terrible treatment at the hands of so-called Christians. I'm really sorry if that is you. Sadly, all too regularly, the media will carry a story, often of a young Christian who's tragically been taken advantage of by a so-called Christian leader or a so-called church. And that's terrible. You see, authenticity really matters. And whether a minister and therefore a ministry is authentic. Well, that forms part of the backdrop to this letter of 2 Corinthians. We read in Acts chapter 18, you might want to have a look at it later on in the day, of the birth of this church at Corinth. Corinth was a strategic sort of trading port, a wealthy hub of commerce and consumerism. And Paul, the author of this letter, stayed there for over a year and a half teaching them the word of God. And as is often the way, as the word of God is taught and people are loved, the church began to grow. But since then, he's had quite a tricky relationship with them. There have been some serious things in the Corinthian church that he's had to tackle, issues concerning doctrine and behavior. And if you read 1 Corinthians, the book of the Bible just before this one, which we think was actually the second letter rather than the first he'd written to them, you'll see that he writes quite strongly on some matters. He's then made quite a painful visit to see them. We read that in chapter 2, verse 1, just over the page. And the backdrop to much of this unhappiness is some rather dodgy church infiltrators. He will refer to them later on as these so-called super apostles. He refers to that in chapter 11 and verse 5. And these troublemakers have been stirring up negative undercurrents. Doubts have been sown about Paul's apostleship and therefore his authority and his authenticity to minister. And as we shall see in a moment, these troublemakers, having arrived with letters of endorsement, are now suggesting that the apostle needs them too. And much of this is because, well, as we read in chapter 1 2 weeks ago, Paul's ministry seemed rather weak and unimpressive. His preaching speaks about sharings in the sufferings of Christ, chapter 1, verse 5. His lived experience is one of living and despairing of troubles, chapter 1, verse 8. In fact, in chapter 10, verse 10, he seems to quote words that he heard some were saying about him. Quote, "In person, Paul was rather unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing." You see, 2 Corinthians is a letter of deep significance as it's a spiritual health warning to the church. You see, on one hand, we've got the outwardly impressive super apostles on the one hand, and then on the other, we've got the rather weak, unimpressive Paul. And the Corinthians were left scratching their heads, asking the question, who is the real deal? It's a great question, because authenticity really matters, especially when it comes to the things of God. So whether you're visiting us here this morning, or whether you've been around Christian Things for many, many years, our verses are going to help us apply some quality control today. And as if you might hold up a £20 note to check that it's not a fraud and a counterfeit. And possibly if you do that, you get the note you think's the fraud and you compare it to the one that's genuine. So our verses today, they hold up and they contrast the genuine with the fraudulent. And they hold up for us an authentic minister and authentic ministry. And those are our two headings for today. There are some headings that will appear behind me and on the service sheet. So let's tackle these first, the authentic ministers. Let me pick it up at verse 12. "Now, when I went to Troas," this is Paul speaking, obviously, "to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." I will spare you the rather good map of the region that we've enjoyed the last two Sundays by our de facto geography teacher, Woody. But suffice to say, if you've been here on the last two Sundays, in verse 12, Paul is in Troas, and Troas was on the right-hand side of the map as you looked at it. And therefore, it's the opposite side of the region from Corinth.
And he's gone to Troas to do the core business of all authentic ministers. He's gone there, do you see, to preach the gospel, to share, that is, the good news of Jesus Christ. I was listening to an interview this week with a Christian leader called Charles Price, who for many years led the ministry at Cape and Ray Hall under the Torchbearers Trust. And when he was asked at the age of 26 to come and work at Cape and Ray Hall, Major Thomas, who owned the building up there in Lancaster, in Lancashire, he gave him a two-word job description. Wouldn't many of us die for a two-word job description? It was preach Christ. That was his job description. And so it is for authentic ministers. Yet for Paul, even though the door was open for him to do that, we read in verse 12, he's distracted because Titus, one of his core team, his close team, was not there. Now, that's an interesting bit of detail. And it seems that Paul was so concerned for what is taking place back in Corinth that he's waiting for his friend Titus to bring him news. So having heard nothing from him in Troas, he leaves behind an open door for the gospel. Maybe the town hall had been booked. Maybe the bookstall had been prepared. Maybe the catering team were in place, ready to go. He leaves that behind and now heads to Macedonia, which was on the way back to Corinth. And he's doing that in the expectation that he might bump into Titus and receive the news. Now, it's just a little bit of a window. It's just a little bit of an insight into the heart of this minister. You see, he cares deeply for the Corinthian church. Authentic ministers love people. And yet this journey's not wasted, as we read on in verses 14 to 17. It's part of a far greater journey, he says, one of a triumphal procession. And Paul here uses quite a dramatic metaphor, this triumphal procession. And it speaks of a victory parade that a Roman emperor might initiate following a successful military campaign. Maybe in your mind, you're thinking of that great film, Gladiator. Gladiator 2, less good, but Gladiator, have that in your mind. In the parade, there would be at the front of the parade the victorious soldiers receiving honour and adulation of the crowds. And at the back, well, there would be the defeated prisoners of war. They would be the captives, exposed to ridicule. And you see where Paul places himself? He's there at the back of the parade. You see, the authentic Christian minister is first and foremost a slave, a captive, we could say, for Christ, one whose life is not their own. They belong to another. It's Christ's triumphal procession, and the captives were there at the back. It was almost a year ago when the victorious Lionesses won the European Football Cup, and they enjoyed an open-top double-decker bus parade in London. You might remember it. Huge adoring crowds for Sarah Wiegman and her victorious Lionesses. Well, that is the image here. But Paul, he's not on top of the bus waving at the crowds. He's not even driving the bus. No, Paul is at the back, following along on foot, picking up the litter. Authentic ministers are slaves, he says. We're not sirs. And secondly, do you see, they smell. Have a look down to the second half of verse 14 and verse 15. Let me pick it up at the second half of verse 14. And he uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So the apostle, he's no longer in the parade, but rather he's the burning incense that was always present on such occasions. Aromas that would be present also in the temple as an offering was made to God. Now, you might have experienced similar religious smells. If you've visited a Roman Catholic church, or maybe you've been part of a Roman Catholic church, or even you visited a rather high Anglican church, often they use incense. I was at a boarding school, and in my school chapel, great fun was to be had by some of us. as a particular services, we were able to use this thing called a thurible. You might not know what a thurible is. I had to Google it again. And basically, you were able to swing these lit charcoals that have got sort of rocks poured onto them, and it produced incense, and it was brilliant. You had so much fun flinging this thurible around. It was great fun, that is, unless you were an asthmatic. It's less fun. And yet this aroma, which is here in view in 1415 in the procession, it's got two very different reactions. Did you see verse 16? To the one, he says, we're an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? To some, it's a sweet smell like chocolate or candy floss or your loved one's favourite perfume or aftershave, a spiritual oxygen or breeze for souls that are weary. To others, it's the stench of rotting flesh. Now, we are largely immune from the smell of dead bodies in this country, wonderfully so. But we might be familiar with that rancid smell of rotting chicken or meat that's been left out in hot weather. It's disgusting. But that is what is happening in this reaction. There are two reactions to this aroma. You see, according to verse 15, if we're followers of Jesus today, we smell pleasing to God. And that smell goes with us. It goes with us to work on Tuesday morning. It goes with us to the tennis club or the cricket nets, to lunch club. It goes with us wherever we are. And that smell, whilst a pleasant aroma to God, a bit like the sacrifice that Noah made after the flood, well, it causes a reaction in others. To some, we do smell sweet. To others, they want to puke. Some years ago now, we were around our neighbours enjoying some drinks. It might have actually been a bank holiday weekend. And I was speaking to one of my neighbour's friends. And after chatting for a while, he eventually asked me what I did. And I sort of mumbled that something about being a Christian minister or something equally as weak. And this man, he in front of me, had a physical reaction. He didn't know what to say. His face contorted. And it was as if he had trodden in dog muck. It was extraordinary. I've never forgotten it. You see, to the one, we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, we're an aroma that brings life. No wonder Paul says, end of verse 16, and who is equal to such a task? And just to drive this home a bit further, this aroma, I want to suggest, comes primarily as we open our mouths. Have a look at verse 17. It comes as we speak, because he says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Peddlers, you don't hear of peddlers these days that much. Peddlers were a bit like street hawkers, salespeople in the marketplace, selling their wares for a bit of money. And Paul says, no, I'm not in the business of financial gain through my preaching. Rather, do you see, I speak before God with sincerity. Authentic ministers have words to say, not their own, God's words. And through those words, the aroma comes. For finally, they've been sent, we see, by God, end of verse 17. And this is where the three previous marks of authentic ministers, slaves who smell as they speak, I'm afraid come home to all of us. For although none of us here this morning are apostles, all of us here, if we're following Jesus, are sent by God. We are the sent ones, Jesus says in John chapter 20. You see, authenticity in the Christian life, it's not just a matter for Rob the vicar or Woody the associate vicar. It's not just a thing for the wardens or the PCC or the home group leaders or the youth and children's leaders. It's not just a thing for the lunch club team or the holiday club team. It's for all of us who follow Christ, for all of us are instruments of life and death to those around us. No wonder so many of us so regularly echo these words, who is equal to such a task? So as you close off this first point, can I ask the most un-British of questions of you? Can I ask, how do you smell? It's an important question for Christians to ask ourselves regularly. For as we speak to those that God brings into our lives, we primarily, verse 17, speak before God, and we'll know if we do smell, because as we go through this life's triumphal procession at the back, not the front, we shall cause a reaction. Authentic ministers, us here today who lead our ordinary lives, speaking of Christ and the hope that we have in him when we can, we are an aroma. And authentic ministers, well, they lead on to our second heading, authentic ministry. Let me read from verse 1. He writes, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, these two rhetorical questions that kick off the chapter are both to receive the reply, no. Paul is not commending himself again, and he does not need a letter which recommends him either. The so-called super apostles who've come to the church at Corinth, they've arrived with their letters of endorsement, and they're suggesting that Paul needs them too. And the answer he gives them is clear. We read it in verse 2. He says, I don't need a letter, as you yourselves are our letter. You see, Paul's ministry, it's not written on paper, but it's stamped all over people. And if that sounds a little bit proud or conceited, then Paul reminds them that he is merely the postman. Have a look at verse 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ. Christ is the one who's worked in you. He alone is the supreme letter writer. So Paul says later on, verses 5 and 6, he can take very little credit. We're not competent in ourselves to claim anything, but our competency comes from God. So do you see what he's getting at? He's saying, look, transformed lives, that or they are the proof that ministry is authentically from God. That God himself, by his Spirit, has been at work in his people. He's the one who's brought about this dramatic change that verse 3 speaks of. Change which wasn't possible in the past, because right at the end of verse 6, you see he draws out the contrast between the old covenant of the law and the new covenant of the Spirit. And he's going to expand on that in the rest of the chapter, so do come back next week. But he's basically saying, look, an imposition or an expectation of an external code of morality, that doesn't change people's lives, because that doesn't change people's hearts. Rather, that is condemned. Yet as a minister of the new covenant, verse 6, as Paul has proclaimed Jesus, as he's proclaimed the gospel, the news of the rescuing, life-giving Christ amongst God's people, when he's proclaimed that, God's Spirit, the one who brings about life and transformation, that is what's made their hearts obedient. And that is what leads to observable behavioural change. You see, the Christians in the church at Corinth, they had changed because they had been a work of the Spirit. Authentic ministry brings about transformation. And if you've been around the Bible or Christian things for a long time, you'll know this is what we're expected. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, he said, look, a day will come when the Spirit will bring about new hearts in God's people. So prior, as we talked about in the interview, prior to going to the curacy that I served after Theological College in London, I was invited to a meal with the church wardens and their wives. I'd not met them before, but they'd been told that I was going to come as the curate. And they had received letters from the principal at my theological college, and I sent them my CV as glossed up as much as it was. And I dug out the certificate this morning from Wycliffe Hall, Oxford. Don't look too carefully at the marks. And this was my certificate they would have received of, I suppose, of commendation in one sense. And you can see that I got 59 in Christian worship. And ooh, my lowest mark was in mission. Is that interesting? But the Apostle Paul, he would say, look, that is lame. That is ridiculous. Because it's not letters on a page or a certificate that prove that you're fit for ministry or you're ready to do ministry in your lives. Rather, it's the transforming work of the Spirit in people that authenticates genuine ministry. So what I should really have brought along with me to that dinner with the church wardens and their wives were people from St. Mary's youth group. Ben and Johnny and Henry and Tim and John and Anna and however many more we could fit into the dining room. It's changed lives that endorse and authenticate the ministry, for it's the Spirit that is at work to transform. If you're not from the United Kingdom and are sort of new to our culture, much will feel alien to you. But maybe it's particularly our English language. A phrase that you might have heard is this: the proof is in the pudding. You heard that phrase? It's a saying that comes from the medieval times, and it's literally meant you had to taste the pudding in order to test it. The proof is in the pudding. Means that the true value or quality of something can only be judged by experiencing it. And friends, similarly, it's transformed lives that are the quality assurance that testify to the Spirit being at work. And in these verses, this is where God is doing the work of trading standards. Authenticity really matters, for people really matter. And as Paul declares in verse 2, these Corinthians were written on his heart. The depth of the Spirit at work and authentic ministry is clear for all to see. And I suppose as we draw to a close, the challenge for us is, could people say the same of us? You see, transformed lives are the quality assurance that testify to the Spirit's work. Let me pray. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We praise you, our Father, so much for the blessing of the new covenant. And we thank you that through the gospel, your Spirit has been poured out into the hearts of your people. Thank you that that is what brings us life. That is what gives us hope, and that is what is the power for transformation. Please, as we go into a new week, grant us that authenticity as your people. And through us and our weakness, would you bring about change? Change for the good of many people, but ultimately for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.